I'm going to pray that God would speak to us. Father God, you're a God of mercy and love and forgiveness, and we ask that we would become men and women who imitate your love and your mercy and your grace towards the least, the marginalized. That we would proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Savior and call people into relationship with you. Speak to us this morning, we pray, through your word. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Friends, in a scene from the 1987 movie Ironweed, the characters played by Jack Nicholson and Meryl Streep stumble across an old Eskimo woman who's lying in the snow, probably drunk. The two debate what they should do about her. Nicholson asks, is she drunk or is she a bum? Oh, just a bum, been one all her life, the friend says. Well, and before that, she was a whore in Alaska. Well, she hasn't been a whore all her life. Before that, I don't know, just a little kid, I guess. Well, a little kid something. It's not a bum and it's not a whore. It's something. Let's take her in. Let's take her in. And Philip Yancey writes, the two vagrants were seeing an Eskimo woman through the lens of grace. Where society saw only a bum and a whore, grace or a little kid, a person made in the image of God, no matter how defaced that image had become. Just before I came into this service, Betty Jukes said to me, Ange, had a great time the last month down at the Surrey Hills Urban Mission, where they provide food for the homeless. She said to me, I just love being with them. All of them are real people, and all of them have been somewhere in the past, and things have happened in their lives, they've ended up on the street. So I just love my time with them, talking to them, listening to them, serving them. Everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone has a past. Everyone has a story. And for the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to show us His grace and His mercy to a fallen world, a broken world, a sinful world, a rebellious world, to remind us that every single person is valuable. And in our series in Mark, and we come to the end of this 6-week series, Jesus is on the road to His passion, to His death on a cross, where He will prove His love for all of humanity. You see, He went to the cross to bring us mercy. Mark 10, 32 to 34, a little while earlier in this chapter, we read these words. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, He took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to Him. We are going up to Jerusalem, He said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles, who will mock Him and spit on Him, flog Him and kill Him. 3 days later, He will rise. Jesus had His heart set, His eyes set to the cross, where He would die for our sins, die in our place, that we would be forgiven. In Luke's account, we read these words, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." In other words, He's saying they've spoken about this in the past in the Old Testament, that the Son of Man, the King of, or God's King, the Son of David would come and He would die. And Jesus comes to fulfill the prophets. Isaiah 52 verse 13 through to 53 verse 12 was written in the 8th century BC. But 700 years before Christ came, they spoke about His coming to die for us. Sometimes people wonder why it happened, why Jesus got arrested and killed. Friends, that was not plan B, that was plan A, God's plan for the salvation of the world. But Jesus came to die to bring us mercy. Isaiah 53 has these words specifically about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But why did he die? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 700 years before Christ, this word of prophecy was written. And you see, Luke's account says, you know, everything that was said about Jesus has been fulfilled. God spoke about it in the past. It came into reality in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can trust God that his promises will come true into the future. Some of you will know that one of my Jewish friends, having read these verses, came to realize that Jesus is the Messiah and now has become a Christian. Read these verses, saw the prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, and he said, Jesus is the Messiah. And he is in Israel at the moment, telling his family that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. I've been praying for him, and many have been praying for him. We look forward to seeing what has happened in his family. But more, you see, Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was handed over to the Gentiles, underwent humiliation, he was mocked, he was insulted, he was spat upon, he was flogged, and he was killed. And therefore, that was paying the ransom price to set us free from sin, death, and judgment. And so merciful is Jesus that he said to one of the other men on the cross, and you know the story well, most of you. One person said, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? In other words, he cried out for mercy from Jesus, and he deserved to be up there, this other man, for his crimes. Two men either side of Jesus. One insults him, the other one says, will you remember me? And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's mercy. I love acts of mercy and grace, don't you? When you receive it, you like it, don't you? When somebody's merciful and gracious to you, you've done the wrong thing, and they say, it's okay, I forgive you. Reginald Denny was the truck driver who was assaulted in the riots in South Central Los Angeles a number of years ago. You may not know of his demonstration of grace to the family, but you will probably remember it was on all the news. The helicopters were flying around taking video footage of this man who was in his truck. Remember, they smashed his window in the truck. The men hauled him from the cab. They beat him with a broken bottle and kicked him until the side of his face caved in. On every news story a number of years ago. And in court, his tormentors were belligerent and unrepentant, and they yielded no ground. The worldwide media was watching what he would do in the court case. His face was still badly swollen. He shook off the protests of his lawyers. He made his way over to the mothers of the two defendants, the two men who had bashed him. He went to their mothers. He hugged them, and he told them that he forgave them. The mothers embraced Denny, and one of them declaring, I love you. There's a man who had the capacity to show grace to the mothers of the men who had beaten him. There is great power in grace. Because the Lord Jesus Christ showed grace to the religious fanatic Saul of Tarsus, who became the transformed Apostle Paul, the great apostle and missionary of the first century. As Paul went out to kill Christians, God spoke to him. Paul was transformed. He became an apostle. From a murderer of Christians to a proclaimer of Jesus as the Lord and Savior of the world, God showed mercy and grace. And he showed mercy to me as an ordinary Greek kid growing up in Marrickville, where he sent somebody to tell me about Jesus. Jesus was on his way to save people from their sins. And on his way, he met a guy, a blind guy, called Bartimaeus. We come to that reading that was read for us a little while earlier. We notice Jesus is in Jericho, and we hear the blind beggar's plea for mercy. About 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem, with a large crowd following. The blind man is begging. Blind men, the only way they could survive in that day and age was simply to beg. Couldn't work. You had often no family or friends who would look after you. You're just out on the street. And I remember seeing some beggars in Bali when I was there, and some didn't have legs and some didn't have arms and some were blind, and they were pretty much there hoping that someone would be generous towards them to provide something for them to eat. The blind man is begging by the side of the road and a huge crowd comes past, and Luke tells us that he asked what was happening. He asked about what is going on, who is coming through, why is there all the noise, why is there a crowd here? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And friends, this blind man must have heard of Jesus beforehand. He must know that, or maybe heard the stories that Jesus cared for the poor, the lame, the lepers, and the blind, that Jesus had the power to heal, to restore, to bring back from the dead those who had died, that Jesus cared for the least and the marginalized in society. I want to suggest to you, this blind man, as he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth coming past, mate, all his Christmases have come at once. The one who has the power to heal is coming past his place. He can't see him, but he can hear the noise, and they've told him Jesus is there. And friends, with his heart pounding and his body trembling, he stands up and he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And obviously there's a crowd. He tries to make himself heard above the crowd. He must be desperate. He must be frantic. He calls out at the top of his lungs. It's making so much noise that the people try to quieten him down. Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. They said, "Keep quiet," and he shouted more, "Son of David, have mercy on him." They were saying, "You're just a beggar. You're just a blind man. You must be under the judgment of God. Just shut up. Keep out of the way. The Messiah's coming through. The important people are walking through. Get out of the way. Keep quiet, you nutter in the corner. Just stay away. You don't belong here." And the more they tried to shut him up, he kept getting louder and louder. This is his one chance. The Messiah's coming through. Nothing's going to stop him. Friends, a few years ago, I was at Riverwood, just near the bank there. I came out of the bank and there's a little girl in a car and she was screaming, calling out and screaming and screaming. I thought, man, what's going on? This poor little thing. And I looked around and the mother was on the other side of the car, and the mother tried to quieten her down. She was saying, "You know, calm down." This kid just kept going on and shouting. And then I noticed the little girl's hand was caught in the car. The door had been shut. Her fingers were caught in between. No wonder she was shouting. And her mother could not see from her angle that her fingers were caught in the car. It didn't matter what you said to this girl. "Keep quiet. Keep quiet. The fingers are caught in the car. I need help. Someone do something." And this guy was like that. Bartimaeus, "I'm blind. I don't have a hope in the world. Jesus is coming through. I'm going to keep calling out until he does something and I gain his attention." Finally, the mother spotted the fingers in the car and opened the door and released the girl, and she calmed down. See, in this part of the world at this time in history, the beggar belonged to the 5 or 10% of the population were known as expendables. They didn't matter. If they died, it didn't really matter. No fancy funerals. He lived off the charity of others. No attachment to possessions or family. His existence was an embarrassment. They were treated as non-people. And you see, Jesus comes into the story. What does Jesus do? He says, "The least and the marginalized matter to me," Jesus says. "They matter to me." So you realize, as we looked at the Gospel of Mark, that there was a rich young ruler and there were religious leaders who failed to see who Jesus was. They're the ones who should have known. They didn't realize who he was. There is this blind beggar who, although he's blind, sees very well indeed. He realizes that he is the Son of David. A couple of things about this man. Number one, he was aware of his wretched condition. He knew he was physically blind and needed help, but most people today are spiritually blind and they don't realize that they need help. Chuck Colson, in his book of essays, Who Speaks for God, tells about watching a segment of a television show called 60 Minutes, in which the host, Mike Wallace, interviewed Auschwitz survivor Yehiel Denua, a principal witness at the Nuremberg war crime trials. During the interview, a film clip from Adolf Eichmann's 1961 trial was viewed, which showed Denua enter the courtroom and come face to face with Eichmann for the first time. Eichmann's the one who sent him to jail, the one who saw the death of thousands of people, and this man faces him in court for the first time. He says, "Stop cold." Denua began to sob uncontrollably and then fainted while the presiding judge pounded his gavel for order. He just cried and cried and cried. And Colson asks, was Denua overcome by hatred, fear, or horrid memories? Denua explained to Wallace that all at once he realized that Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. This Eichmann was an ordinary man. All of a sudden, this cruel, brutal man was just a man. And Denua says this, "I was afraid of myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like he." And Wallace's subsequent summation of his terrible discovery was this: Eichmann is in all of us. A horrifying statement that it is. Friends, as a result of the fall, disobedience toward God, sin is in each of us. And we need to realize only the death of Jesus could cover our sins and bring forgiveness and transformation. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. When people understand their fallenness, their sin, it brings them to tears and it compels them to turn back to Christ. Blind Bartimaeus said, "Have mercy on me." He understood that he was lost, he was blind, and only Jesus could provide an answer. Secondly, he displayed penetrating insight into the person of Christ. He is the Son of David. This is the Messiah. And someone once bluntly asked the blind and deaf woman, Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" To which she responded, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. But we also see this man's passionate persistence and how amazing it was. He knew what he needed and he went for it. He needed to find Jesus, to get Jesus' attention, and he spoke out to him and God changed him. We've got two young adults in our church now who a few months ago were not Christians. Today they are Christians. God is changing lives all the time. You know, they were in their 20s. Deep thinkers they were. One person I was told wrote an essay almost of 23 pages of questions about Christianity for Tim McBride and others to answer. He's just come to Christ. He pursued it. He asked the tough questions. He considered. He read the Bible. He read the defense of the Christian faith. He pursued it until he came to understand the truth of the gospel. And another man, for over 12 months, Christian has been meeting and praying and talking to him and has been watching Christian speakers on the internet and so on. This man pursued, now both in the faith. And Bartimaeus is a bit like that. He pursued Jesus until he found him. But you see, it's not just about a physical healing here. What was Jesus calling the blind beggar's response? "And therefore Jesus stopped and said, once he has his attention, call him, he said. And they called the blind man, cheer up, mate." I love that. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. You got his attention. The Master, the Messiah, wants to talk to you. Cheer up. And you know what he did? Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet. I mean, it wasn't, "Oh, yeah, I'm on Coast Fiji." What, he wants to see me. The guy jumps up. That's the picture we have here. And he came to Jesus. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Yeah, duh, good question. What do you mean? I'm blind. Or what do you think you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Jesus saw the faith of this man. This man realized that Jesus was the Messiah. and said, "Go, your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight, and notice this, and followed Jesus along the road. So he didn't just say, "Well, I'm healed, praise God, thanks for the healing, I'm going back to a different life." He followed Jesus, he followed the Messiah. Verse 52b, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. See, this man has been touched by Jesus, and now he's following Jesus. And the Greek word translated healed is the word also can be translated saved. This man, your faith has saved you. Now, in this context, specifically about healing, but I think it has an extra dimension. Not only have you been healed, but you have been saved, and he's now following Christ. He's begun a relationship with Jesus. Friends, let me ask you the question. Where will we serve the least and the marginalized? Jesus came for the blind Bartimaeus, the ones who cry out for mercy. When they cry out, Jesus meets them and shows them forgiveness and transformation. We have, for example, Say Our Child sponsorship programs. We ask you to make a donation today. Operation Christmas Child, if you haven't brought those Christmas boxes in, they need to be in today, so go home and bring them back. So thank you for doing that. The Riverwood Community Centre, and we're going down to the festival and soon, and there are ongoing ministries there, the Baptist Community Services, Baptist Inner City Ministries, the Beggars in Bali, where Adrian and others serve, the mentally ill, the physically handicapped, the materially poor, the educationally deprived, the homeless, prison ministry. Some of our guys are looking at going into prison ministry. Some have gone to an Indian orphanage. And that Shum team, we've got, it was nice to see Betty there. Most of the others are in their 20s, is that right, Betty? And the team. So you don't have to be in your 20s to go and work amongst the homeless. You could be in your 40s, can't you, Betty? Or 50s to 60s to 70s. The opportunities are there. Take them as they come. In Jesus' name. Friends, let me finish with a marvelous story about the song Amazing Grace. In a little while, we're going to sing it together. Is a documentary film made on the hymn Amazing Grace by Bill Moyers. And it finishes, or includes a scene filmed in Wembley Stadium in London. It was a major concert. They were raising, it was celebrating the changes in South Africa. And the promoters scheduled an opera singer, Jesse Norman, as the closing act. Before that, you've got Guns N' Roses. You got bands and heavy metal bands, all types of bands for 12 hours, rocking people for ages. And one writer says there's probably a fair bit of booze and dope happening there in this big concert. And they planned for Jesse Norman, an African-American woman, to sing the final song at this concert. And you see, the song Amazing Grace was written by a converted slave trader, John Newton. They were telling the story about how he came to faith and how he ultimately gave up slave trading and fought against slavery with William Wilberforce. He talked about how God saved a wretch like me. But you see, it's been a noisy concert. And then Jesse Norman steps up to sing. And she walks up onto the stage alone, a majestic African-American woman wearing a flowing African dashiki. She strolls on the stage. There's no one else on stage. No backup band. No musical instruments. Just Jesse. And the crowd stirs. There's a huge crowd there. It's restless and few recognize the opera diva. A voice yells out for more Guns N' Roses. Others take up the cry. So the scene is getting a little bit ugly. Philip Yancey tells this story in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. It's this alone a cappella. Jesse Norman begins to sing very slowly, and you'd be thankful that I'm not going to sing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He writes, a remarkable thing happens in Wembley Stadium that night. 70,000 raucous fans fall silent before her aria of grace. By the time Norman reaches the second verse, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The soprano has the crowd in her hands. By the time she reaches the third verse, it says, 'Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.' Several thousand fans are singing along, digging far back in nearly lost memories for words they heard long ago. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." Jessie Norman later confessed she had no idea what power descended on Wembley Stadium that night. Yancey writes, "I think I know. The world thirsts for grace. When grace descends, the world falls silent before it." Friends, when Jesus Christ stepped into human history, grace stepped into our world. When Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins and for mine, to offer you forgiveness and a new start, grace was displayed most powerfully. When Jesus went to the least and the marginalized, and they received healing and transformation, grace came. God continues to be the same God of grace and God of mercy. And he wants us to partner with him in showing grace to a lost world. As we meet here, a team in Gunnedah leading a service, about to run a holiday club, a team in India, kids club about to go tomorrow, 42 kids, 9 leaders share Christ. And you go, and all the things that you do, like your friends, your family, your neighbours, your acquaintances, to be filled with grace, the grace of God, to bless others in Jesus' name. May God help us as we go to show his mercy. Lord God, we thank you that you are merciful. You're a courageous God who lays down the life of your Son for us. We thank you for that act of mercy and grace. We thank you for forgiveness and new life. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who helps us to live this new life. We thank you for the grace and the mercy you put in our hearts to those less fortunate, to those who are broken and those who are suffering. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of supporting the needy around the world, not simply in our community, but throughout the nations. We ask that you would help us to continue to be cheerful and generous and loving and gracious in all that we say and all that we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.